As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But then what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. While we are still standing, I'd like to read this passage from Matthew chapter 3, the first 12 verses. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, We have Abraham for our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said. Amen. Heavenly Father, cause your word to sink deeply into our hearing, and may we live lives patterned after your word in Scripture, by your Spirit, and following Jesus, the Word made flesh. We pray this in his name, and amen. You may be seated. Well, we are working our way through the Gospel of Matthew. We have dealt with Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2, and obviously what's before us right now is what's called Matthew chapter 3. This is a voice in the wilderness. So let me state to you the biblical progression of books, or of the journey. Genesis, Exodus, wilderness. That's right. You're thinking Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, wilderness. Matthew chapter 1, 2, and 3. Matthew chapter 1. You've got a little bit of an outline there in your order of worship. You can follow along. The Gospel of Matthew is a new Genesis. Remember, we're going from Genesis to Exodus. Matthew chapter 1 is a new Genesis. The opening words were these: a book of the genealogy, or a book of Genesis, the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ, Biblos Geneseos. Matthew begins where the Bible begins, but that's not all. Matthew begins where the Hebrew Old Testament ends, where the Hebrew Old Testament ends. The Hebrew Old Testament ends with what we call 2 Chronicles. And what do you find in 2 Chronicles? The people of God in exile. The people of God in exile. Matthew begins where the Hebrew Old Testament ends. The people of God are in exile. They need to be delivered. More so, they need a deliverer. We're leaning forward, looking for an expected deliverer. Matthew opens with that exile in sight on the scene with a deliverer that's on the horizon. That's where the genealogy ended. Jesus was born who is called Christ. The Gospel of Matthew is a new beginning. It's a new beginning for the people of God. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew continues with a new Passover and another Exodus. Matthew chapter 2 is another Passover with another Exodus. This is because there's another murderous ruler on the throne who is opposed to the people of God and who is targeting little boys, especially the firstborn son. Pharaoh back then was targeting Israel, whom God called my firstborn. Now Jesus is on the scene, and this new Pharaoh named Herod is targeting the firstborn son. Israel has become Egypt. It has become a land of opposition to the Lord and to His people. So we read in Matthew chapter 2, out of Egypt I called my son. So the Lord has Joseph and Mary and Jesus leave Israel, which is now Egypt, and actually go to physical, geographical Egypt of all places. Go to Egypt. That was in a dream. Joseph, go. And after the death of this new Pharaoh named Herod, the Lord calls them back, Joseph and Mary and Jesus, out of geographical Egypt. Out of Egypt, I called my son. So far, Genesis and Exodus. What's next as we go through the Bible? Wilderness. Genesis, Exodus, wilderness. Matthew chapter 3 begins this way. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness. The wilderness. You know your Bibles. After the Exodus, the people of God entered the wilderness. Matthew is taking us on the very same route as the people of God. He's addressing the people of God through the one who is the righteous one. After the devastation of Egypt, and after the decimation of Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea, the children of God traveled into and through the wilderness. They were led. You know this, children. They were led by the day and night pillars of cloud and fire. Likely, bless you, likely the same pillar. Daytime, we see it. Nighttime, fire. This guidance after the Exodus brought them to Mount Sinai, where God gave His Ten Commandments. God gave a great deal of instruction. God gave them guidance. They were heading somewhere, we all know this. God had promised to bring them into a fat land. I'm going to take you out of Egypt and I'm going to bring you into the land of my promise. They're on their way and they're in the wilderness. They're in the wilderness. So you know what? We find the travels of the children of God after the Exodus from Egypt. They come to the wilderness of Sinai in what's called Exodus 19. And they're there for quite a while. And if you were to follow the journal, the travel log of the children of Israel, they do not leave the wilderness of Sinai until Numbers chapter 10. So Exodus 19, they come to Sinai, earthquakes, thunder, lightning, law of God, etched with the finger of God, instructions on building a house, mobile house, tabernacle. That'll move through the wilderness. Future. Fixed house. It'll be a temple in a place that I plant you. It will be Jerusalem later in the future after you work through the wilderness. But they're there in the wilderness of Sinai. Instruction, guidance, learning, shaping, community. They do not leave that wilderness until Numbers chapter 10. And this is what you'll hear. This is what you'll read. Now it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle of the testimony. The cloud moved. Up, oh, people, it's time to go. And the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys. And then the cloud moved along and settled in the wilderness of Paran. They're just moving along. Verse 13, so they started out for the first time according to the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So here we are. The Gospel of Matthew, Genesis, Exodus, wilderness. There's more. In the wilderness, the book of Numbers, that's when they're in the wilderness and they start to travel on through the wilderness toward the land of promise. Now, you know, because of disobedience, when they come to the border, they send the spies in and there was doubt, disbelief, and God sends them for 40 years back into the wilderness. We're not there yet. They're going through the wilderness and we're in the book of Numbers. You know the name for the book of Numbers in Hebrew is Bamidbar. Midvar, wilderness. The book of Numbers is actually titled in Hebrew, In the Wilderness. So we have Genesis, Exodus, in the wilderness. Matthew is presenting Jesus, the one who is fulfilling Jesus, the one who is fulfilling Israel's calling. Jesus is the one who is taking up the vocation of Israel. Instead of failing, Jesus will do this faithfully. Instead of rebellion, he will do this righteously. All right? Genesis, Exodus, into the wilderness. Enter John the Baptist. The land has become an Egypt, a land of rebellion. Jesus came into his own and his own did not receive him. That's what John's gospel said. Jesus has come to a time and a people who are marked by a falling away. If faith is present, it is on low ebb or it's flickering on low voltage. In just a few chapters, Jesus is going to meet a Roman soldier, a centurion who has a servant. He loves this servant and the servant is paralyzed at home, at the home of the centurion. The centurion comes to Jesus and says, will you heal my servant? I love him. And Jesus says, I'll heal him. And he starts walking and the centurion says, no. This is a Gentile, not a Jew. The centurion says, no, just say the word. I'm not worthy to have you come into my house. Just say the word and he will be healed. And Jesus says the word. But you know what else Jesus said? I have not found faith like this anywhere in Israel. I'm not even finding faith like this among my people. It's a day of darkness, dearth, death, apostasy. The Messiah will not be recognized. Few at this time would admit this. Few would say, yeah, you know what, we're weak in faith right now. But there was a blindness, but they think they see well. There was a deafness, but they think they're hearing things clearly. What was that? What? Rather, their attitude was more like this. We're fine. We're still blessed. We still wear the name of our God. We are still looking for His deliverer. We are truly looking. However, they are in the wilderness. Now, you know of a physical wilderness, like the children of Israel traveled into the wilderness, not a lovely, pleasant place, like southern Colorado, perhaps, for backpacking, a lovely wilderness there. It was a rough place, no food. Beasts, serpents, scorpions. But they're spiritually in a wilderness. And we've used that language before. I'm in a very dry time. I'm in a wilderness time of my life. Israel's not recognizing their Messiah. They're not even seeing their own situation. All of this is going to be demonstrated through the ministry of John the Baptist. So here's a question. Why does John the Baptizer go into the wilderness? You know what the wilderness was? It was the land on the other side of the Jordan. Imagine the Jordan, and this is going to be a couple of weeks, Lord willing, we'll look at this. There's the Jordan River. What John does is he goes from the land of Israel, the land of the covenant people of God, and he crosses to the other side of the Jordan. And he's preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Who is this guy? He's the one that the prophet said, he's going to be the voice crying in the wilderness, get ready for the ways of the Lord. He's going to be speaking of another, but he's on the other side of the Jordan River. That's also known as the Egyptian side of the Jordan River. He's on the wilderness side of the Jordan River, and he's saying to the people, you need a new start. You need a new Genesis. You need a new beginning. You need an Exodus. And you've got to get out of the land of death, and things need to be made new. John is demonstrating the situation. And all of this will be seen in his detail, in the details of his life and in his declaration, in his person and in his preaching. Okay, from our gospel lesson today, we know this. John is the Elijah who was to come. To understand John, we need to know something about Elijah. Elijah with the J. Okay? I'm going to give you two simple points about understanding something of the ministry of Elijah as it pertains to John the Baptist, who came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Elijah came to do two things. To point out to the people of Israel at the time that theirs was a time of rebellion, rejection, and apostasy. That's the first thing Elijah was doing. He's a prophet. He's a giver of words. He's a bard. And he's shooting sharp arrows at the dragon. The second thing he was doing was pointing to another. He was pointing to another who was to come after him. This was one prophet who was going to point to another prophet, one word giver who was going to speak to another word giver. And Elijah spoke of Elisha to come. And Elisha had the double portion of the Spirit. Remember, the mantle fell. They were both on either side of the Jordan. And Elisha, there were more remarkable signs that followed Elisha. Well, similarly here in the Gospels, you find the Elijah who is to come, and he's going to point out the rebellion. But he's going to point to another prophet, another word, the Word made flesh, who's going to come after him and follow him. So let's get into this. Very briefly today, John is the Elijah who was to come. He has now arrived, and he is in the wilderness. And now with our Bible being held with both hands, this is what we do. We read this and we're thinking, wait a minute. As with the days of Elijah, so with these days. Those were days of low faith, rebellion, and apostasy. These must be days of low faith, rebellion, and apostasy. As in the days of Elijah, he was there telling the truth and shining the light, exposing their trust in false gods. So too with John the Baptizer, telling the truth, shining the light and exposing false trusts. As with Elijah, back then, those were days of fire and water. We should expect to see fire and water when it comes to John the Baptizer. As in Elijah's day, this was a time for a new king. As in the days of John the Baptist, this is a time for a new king. So let's consider, as we remember our Bible stories, as we have been readers of the Bible, let's consider the days of wilderness, the days of the ministry of Elijah, so that we can understand what our Lord is presenting to us here. In those days, John the Baptist came in the wilderness. Elijah. If you want to read about Elijah, you can read about him 1 Kings 17, right up to 2 Kings 2. 1 Kings 17, that's when we first meet Elijah. Elijah. He shows up during the reign of Omri's son, a man named Ahab. Ahab's married to a woman named Jezebel. Jezebel. Yes, Jezebel of Stop Crying, You Want Naboth's Vineyard that's right next to the palace. Let's figure out a way to get it. Aren't you the king? Yes, that Jezebel, that Ahab. Ahab had asked Naboth, can I have your vineyard? He says, no, it's a family inheritance. I love this vineyard. I'm going to stay here. Jezebel concocted, hatched, schemed, a plan. Let's put him up in front of the city. Let's honor Naboth. And let's have some worthless men, some false accusers come forward and say things about Naboth. And they did. They said, well, let's put him to death. So Naboth was killed. And Jezebel goes back to her husband Ahab, the king, and says, hey, get up. Eat. Wash your face. Take the vineyard. It's yours. Naboth's dead. Yes, that Ahab. A few things about Elijah. Oh, before we do that, a few things about Ahab. Ahab. These were days of unfaithfulness led by King Ahab. I'd like to share with you a few biographical notes about Ahab. In 1 Kings 16, verse 30, you were to read this, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. So of all the kings of Israel in the north that were wicked, Ahab was worse. 1 Kings 16, 32. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. He is so deep into his rebellion, into his rejection of the one true God of Israel, that he says, you know what, I'm going to build a temple for Baal, and I'm actually going to do something else. I'll even build an altar for Baal or Baal. 1 Kings 16, 33, and Ahab made an Asherah. And the passage goes on, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Oh, and just before Ahab dies, this is what we read in 1 Kings 21, 25. There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. Here's a little bit about Ahab. So the land was a land of unfaithfulness because of the king. But that's not all. It takes people to follow the unfaithfulness. It was a land of unfaithfulness because the people followed along, like king, like people. This is when we encounter Elijah. So we've got an unfaithful king, an unfaithful people, and the Lord plops a prophet right there. Welcome to Elijah. Elijah had difficulties as well. Elijah had difficulties. Ravens, unclean birds, fed him in the wilderness of 1 Kings 17. Elijah was the one who encountered 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 19, Elijah went into the wilderness to die. The wilderness was a place of death. He says, I'm exhausted. I'm gone. 1 Kings 19, he went to die. Oh, and that's when he was told of another who was going to come after him. A prophet who was going to come after him. Elisha. All right. Now, there are three other significant events in the life of Elijah that we are all rather familiar with. And I'm going to mention those very briefly now so that you can understand what's going on here. First of all, those were days during the ministry of Elijah when there was a drought, very dry, no rain, no dew from up or down. It was a decreation. There was no rain and no dew for 3 years, days of drought. Elijah's ministry is also the time when you meet a widow, the widow of Zarephath. Her husband is dead, so we have this widow without a husband. But she has a son. Elijah's days were all, by the way, that widow of Zarephath was also the lady who had the jar of flour and the jug of oil. She goes, that's all we've got. She meets Elijah. I'm going in. We're going to eat this and we're going to die. It's over with. It's that bad. It's a land of death. Land of death. So Elijah says, can you make something for me? So all we've got is for us. Make something for me. The jar will never empty, nor will the jug. Sure enough, it never did. Remarkable. Sadly, though, the son of the widow, widow of Zarephath, he dies. That was all going on during the ministry of Elijah. So here we are, drought, a widow, and a dead son. John the Baptist is the Elijah who was to come. When we hear that, when the Lord Jesus calls John the Baptist the Elijah who was to come, we should immediately be brought back to these basics. Oh, it's a time with an unfaithful king. It's a time with an unfaithful people of apostasy. And it's a time when a prophet was speaking in the wilderness who said there's going to be another prophet to come, and it was a time of drought. We should expect water, and we find water. It was a time when we meet a bride or a wife who was without. We should expect a bridegroom to show up and claim his wife. It was a time when we meet a son who dies and is resurrected. All of this was to fulfill what the Lord was doing then. So into the wilderness, yes, Genesis, Exodus, in the wilderness. These were times of rebellion and apostasy. However, there's just a little bit more. I read to you from the Scriptures. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. And his food was locusts and wild honey. Interesting details, just filler. Just odd stuff, just plopped in there. No. Our Old Testament reading today from 2 Kings chapter 1 is pointing this out. That also happened during the ministry of Elijah. What was going on? Well, Omri was there, a very wicked king. His son was named Ahab, more wicked than any. Ahab had a son named Ahaziah. Ahaziah, 2 Kings 1, fell through some upper level of his home palace. It says he fell through the lattice. What was he walking on that for? I don't know. He fell down. He became injured, and his injury festered. And he became so sick, he was at the point of death. He grew quite ill. The rebellion among the king and the people was so deep that Ahaziah did not say, "You know what, I need to pray to the Lord God of Israel." Do you know what he did? He inquired of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, one of those Philistine areas. "You know what? You need to find out if I'm going to make it." And he sends messengers. "Go inquire of Baal-zebub of Ekron." He sends messengers. And the messengers are on their way, and that's when Elijah meets them. And Elijah says this, "Is it that there's no God? Tell your king, is it because there's no God in Israel that he's asking of Baal-zebub? Tell your king he's not going to make it. He's going to stay in his sick bed. It's going to be a death bed. He's not going to make it." So the messengers returned, and they said, "A man met us, O king." "What kind of a man met you?" "Well, this is what he said." "What? Tell me about him." "Well, he was a hairy man." And we know, by the way, Elijah was hairy because later on Elisha was mocked for being a bald man. Elijah's a hairy man, and he's wearing a leather belt. And King Ahaziah goes, "Elijah. That's Elijah." So what does he do? He goes militaristic. He goes army. He sends a captain of 50. "You go tell that guy to come see me." "What do you mean, telling me I'm not going to get out of my bed? Who do you think you are, preacher man?" So the captain shows up with his 50, and they're clanking along the way. Says, "Hey, man of God, king says, come and see him." "Well, if I am a man of God, here's the fire. I wonder what the Lord will do, burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." "Oh, what's it saying about the land?" The fire falls from heaven. Poof. The king sends a second contingent, a second captain with 50 more. He says, "Man of God, the king says, come, not just show up, but do so now. Who do you think you are defying the king's command?" Elijah's basically, "I'm defying the king's command. He's not even following the true king. Fire, if I'm a man of God, let fire fall from heaven." And it did. Third captain shows up. He's more humble. He has 50 with him, and he gets on his knees. You can imagine this. Captain of the military clanking along. Troops, wait right here. Gets down on his knees. "Man of God, will you come see the king?" The Lord says, "You can go, it's safe, go." He goes to King Ahaziah, and here's his message. "Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. By the way, that's a filthy god. Oh, by the way, all false gods are filthy. You ever know when you find yourself getting into filthiness, you're after a false god. You're after some form of idolatry. I'm not going to get into Beelzebub and some of the background of this, but it's stench. Stench. Is it because they're... Because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. What's his message? If you're not going to seek the Lord, if you're acting as if there's no God, there's no presence of God in the land, if there's no Emmanuel, God with us, in the land, you're going to die. John the Baptist shows up dressed just like Elijah. He's a hairy man because John the Baptist was a Nazirite. He didn't trim his hair. You would recognize him from a distance. Nazirite. It's a form of holy warfare. And he had a leather belt. And the scriptures, the gospels are precise to record this because he's the Elijah who is to come. If you're going to deny Emmanuel in the land, if you're going to deny the presence of God, you're going to die. When you're sick, seek the Lord. And when Israel is sick because it's become a land of Egypt, a land of rebellion, seek the Lord. I'm actually going to go into the wilderness to make this point. Israel is sick and they're not seeking the Lord. There's the beginning of Matthew chapter 3, Genesis, Exodus, and in the wilderness. What do we do now? We ask the Lord for ears to hear. How is it that the covenant people of God, how is it that the people who had this great heritage, this great tradition, they had the oracles of God, how is it that they became so sleepy? That they didn't even see their own sin. How is it that a people can become so much like Omri and Ahab and Ahaziah? So much so that a prophet has to show up and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Is it possible that among us, that sometimes we need to hear those words, "Stop, repent"? The issue in Matthew's day was that they were not seeing or seeking Jesus. What does repentance look like? Seek Jesus. Pursue Him. Oh, and by the way, you know when this is happening, when you're quick with the repentance of other people and you're not quick with your own repentance. John's message was, repent. The kingdom of heaven is in your face. And you know what we'll do? Like them, we'll say, I know people that need to repent. Or somebody will bring something to you and you go, yeah, maybe, but I know other people that really have bigger issues than I do. Be aware of the sliding, the slow slipping away, being unaware of one's own slide into unfaithfulness. Jesus came into his own and his own said, we're good. Repentance always leads to renewal, and that's the call that's going on here. John the Baptist is saying, one's coming after me. I can't even carry his shoes. I'm going to baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Let's be sure we follow him. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks through Jesus Christ, the one in whom we have life, the one in whom you have granted us union. May our eyes be fixed upon your Son. May we hear your word clearly. And may we not trifle with your warnings. May we embrace your promises. And may we be encouraged by your presence, guiding us into all holiness. Shape us, for we bear your name and we long to do so honorably. I pray this for every man and woman and child in this congregation. And I pray through the strong name of Jesus. And amen.